Amen. You may be seated, and now Pastor Tom Church is going to come forward and bring God's word to us.
Well, good morning. Thank you for inviting me to be here with you again. An imaginary conversation between Moses and the Lord. Lord, I'm sorry to bother you at this late point in history, but there seems to be some unhappiness, particularly among the New Testament crowd, about some of your laws, especially the fourth commandment. You know, the one about keeping the Sabbath holy. Yes, Moses, I'm aware of the fourth commandment. What seems to be the problem? Well, Lord, it seems so outdated and really unreasonable in today's day and age to expect folks to give a whole day over to you. Well, that doesn't sound very good. I mean, a whole day over for worship and church going and whatnot. No, Moses, that doesn't sound very good. I've been pretty patient with you folk, keeping my covenant promises and treated you extraordinarily well over the years. Do I need to remind about you about sending my son Jesus? I do seem to remember some unhappiness in this matter of the fourth commandment back in the wilderness years, Moses. But it's all for your good. Do you think I really need a day of rest for myself? Well, no, Lord, of course. But do you think, Moses, that my chosen blood-bought people today are in any less need of separation and holiness and rest and instruction than that the Lord's day offered, any less than in the past? Well, maybe not, Lord. Things are a little ragged down here. The church doesn't seem to be as faithful or coming together quite as well as I might have hoped. It's coming together just the way I planned it to come together, Moses. But as far as this Sabbath is concerned, I'm of the opinion, judging from the state of things in the world today, that my people need this Sabbath rest today more than ever. Well, maybe you're right, Lord, as usual. I'll try to express that to the church. Just point them to my words in the Bible, Moses. I'll take care of the rest. Some words caged from a tract I read years ago by Michael Cassidy, I think. So I am speaking this morning about the 17th chapter in the prophecy of Jeremiah regarding the badge and shield of the Sabbath. So Jeremiah chapter 17, reading from verses 19 through 27. God's word. Thus said the Lord to me, go and stand in the people's gate, by which the kings of Judah enter and by which they go out, and in all the gates of Jerusalem, and say, hear the word of the Lord, you kings of Judah and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem who enter by these gates. Thus says the Lord, take care for the sake of your lives, and do not bear a burden on the Sabbath day or bring it in by the gates of Jerusalem, and do not carry a burden out of your houses on the Sabbath or do any work, but keep the Sabbath day holy as I commanded your fathers. Yet they did not listen or incline their ear, but stiffened their neck, that they might not hear and receive instruction. But if you listen to me, declares the Lord, and bring in no burden by the gates of this city on the Sabbath day, but keep the Sabbath day holy and do no work on it, then there shall enter by the gates of this city kings and princes who sit on the throne of David, riding in chariots and on horses. They and their officials, the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and this city shall be inhabited forever. And people shall come from the cities of Judah and the places around Jerusalem, from the land of Benjamin, from Shephelah, and from the hill country, and from the Negev, bringing burnt offerings and sacrifices, grain offerings and frankincense, and bringing thank offerings to the house of the Lord. But if you do not listen to me to keep the Sabbath day holy, and not to bear a burden, and enter by the gates of Jerusalem on the Sabbath day, then I will kindle a fire in its gates, and it will devour the palaces of Jerusalem and shall not be quenched. Amen. Excuse me. So the Lord's Day is a badge or marker that identifies and distinguishes and sets apart the people of God. So I want to speak first about identity. The Lord's Day is a badge and marker. We're to keep this day because we are a holy people. And to say that we're a holy people is to say that, first of all, we're a separated people. And to one degree or another, every Christian has to come to the point where they understand and accommodate themselves to that fact, that we're a separate people. We're called out of the world by God. We are chosen. We're separated. We're set apart for His purposes. God's people glorify and enjoy God. They love Him and they worship Him, and in a special way that the world cannot and will not and does not. The Christian alone is the one who sings, "I belong to Jesus. I am not my own. All I have and all I am shall be His alone. I belong to Jesus. He is Lord and King, reigning in my inmost heart over everything." This has always been the way it has been with God's people. Think of old, called apart, separated from the nations, Israel, given an identity, given the law, given the gospel and ritual form, and given the covenant. "I'll be your God and you'll be my people." That's the essence of the covenant. And what does it mean? Well, it means that God's people serve Him and honor Him and obey Him and enjoy Him and put Him first in their lives. And He, for His part, protects and blesses and keeps His people and delivers them to heaven. And God, from the very start, from creation itself, gave us the Lord's Day, the Sabbath day, as a marker that identifies and visibly sets apart the people of God from the world around them. Even today, our observance of the Lord's Day distinguishes us and identifies us from the world around us. And the church and God's people are very unwise when they seek to remove that marker by worshiping on other days or by minimizing the Lord's Day or failing to keep the Lord's Day altogether. It's a very good thing for your neighbors to see you as they're eating their toast, looking out the kitchen window, get into your cars, clutching your Bibles in your hand to go off to worship in church morning and evening. It's a good thing for them to see that. And it's a good thing for us especially to remind us of who we are and what we're about. We belong to Jesus. We are not our own. It's not all about us. And one important way that we rehearse that truth and we express that to God and to the world around us is by setting apart the whole day each week for Him, which is an outrageous outlay of time in this busy world, isn't it? A whole day, 1 in 7, surely. Think of what you could do on that day. You've probably thought about what you could do on that day. Well, it's a day when the congregation, we express our love and our devotion and our obedience to God as His special separated people. It's a great badge with which when we observe the Lord's Day. But it's something else as well. active obedience to the fourth commandment also, in effect, holds us back from the world to a degree. It keeps us from being swallowed up and assimilated or sucked up or vacuumed into the world. The pastor's prayer this morning touched on that in a wonderful way. Perhaps you've had the experience of reading through the Bible and wondering why God is so adamant regarding the observance of the fourth commandment, and sometimes punishes people so severely for breaking it, especially in the Old Testament age. In this text, this morning, God directs the prophet Jeremiah to stand in the various gates of the capital city of Jerusalem and strongly remind and admonish the people regarding their use of the Sabbath, which apparently was not what it should have been. A promising blessings for obedience and curses for disobedience of the fourth commandment. Clearly, God regarded it to be critically important that his people maintain the Sabbath observance in national life. And there's a very important reason for that. All of God's prophets, Moses and Joshua, and throughout the Bible, warned that if Israel transgressed the covenant and abandoned the Lord's day, they would soon end up serving the gods of the nations and in short order would become indistinguishable from the pagans with whom they lived and to whom they were to be a witness of. And God would be compelled by justice to expel them from the land and give it back to the pagans again. To put it very simply, God gave us the commandment and enforces the commandment because he knew and he knows that if you lose the Lord's day, before long, you lose the Lord. If you lose the Lord's day, you lose the Lord. Now, let's be honest to say that modern Christianity, to a large degree, modern big box evangelicalism, rejects that paradigm. It denies any significant connection between fidelity to Christ and his appointed day and the health of the church. They seem to be somewhat unimportant to them. Pretty much, they reject the Sabbath altogether. They're regarded as an Old Testament ritual and legalism by which they are saying, in effect, we know better than God in this matter. We've come a long ways and we figured it out, and it really is not very important anymore. We can do whatever we want on the Lord's Day, and it won't have the slightest effect on our religion and our faith. In fact, we don't even think there necessarily should be a Sabbath day in this age at all. And some people go so far as to reject the importance of the gathered institutional church. Word, sacrament, discipline, what's that to us? It's all about me and Jesus. Isn't that what's important? Forget the church. And that actually is the logical conclusion of the rejection of the fourth commandment. Now, I don't have time this morning to refute all of that thought by thought. It's beyond the scope of the text. But I will tell you that that it is biblically or theologically indefensible. It's just dead wrong. History has proved it to be dead wrong over and over and over again. Lose the Lord's day, and to one degree or another, you lose the Lord. And here's how it happens. There's this sports event, or this party, or this work obligation, and pretty soon, well, no one is getting to church at all, except from time to time, maybe. And what does that have to do with your walk with the Lord and your witness to your children and your grandchildren? Well, they learn what's important from their parents. And say what you will, but getting up and going to church, as mundane as that may seem, morning and evening says, this is important because God says it important and we regard it to be important. How dumb do we have to be, brothers and sisters? The Sabbath commandment is one of the Ten Commandments. For goodness sake, It's part of the unchangeable moral law. It's still in force today, together with commandments about murder and adultery and stealing and lying and disobedience to authority. We keep all of them, don't we? If someone tells you that Jesus has abrogated or discontinued the fourth commandment in the New Testament age, that's just not true. If someone tells you that Jesus rejected the Sabbath for himself and his disciples, that's not true either. Jesus simply rejected the legalistic characteristic or caricature of the Lord's Day that the Pharisees were such champions of. In fact, the Sabbath ordinance is even weightier than the moral law. It predates the Ten Commandments. It's one of the creation commands that God issued at creation together with the unchangeable ordinances of marriage and labor. Do we want to still have marriage and labor? Of course we do. And God put that together with the Lord's Day. So don't mess with this stuff. God knows what he's doing. Manufactures instructions. It's a badge. It's an important marker that identifies and distinguishes and sets you apart as belonging to Jesus. How many people do you know who have thrown off the marker, who have thrown off any observance of the fourth commandment, who have stopped attending church and are still following Christ and still have a saving faith? The Lord's Day is not only a badge then that sets us apart, but for a second point, it's also a shield to protect us from idolatry and slavery to sin. God sends Jeremiah to stand in the gates around Jerusalem, the capital city of Judah, and he speaks to them, and he prefaces his remarks in verse 21 with these words. He says, "Thus says the Lord, take care for the sake of your lives." In other words, if you value your life, you better listen to what God is saying to you. And then Jeremiah proceeds to warn them against failing to keep the Sabbath holy and making it indistinguishable from every other day by carrying burdens and doing work and engaging in commerce, things that are perfectly allowable during the rest of the week, but not wise and not allowable on the Lord's Day. The fourth commandment says, remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all of your work, but the seventh is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son or your daughter or your manservant or maidservant or the animals of the alien within your gates. Now, the purpose of this commandment is not to restrict you. It's not to make you miserable. It's in large part to protect us. We need to protect ourselves. We need to be protected from ourselves is what I'm trying to say, what I think Scripture tells us. The Old Testament prophets understood this far better than most modern-day ministers and prophets. The prophet Amos, for example, describes the money-mad contemporaries of his days fuming over the Sabbath and eruption in their business. The prophet and governor Nehemiah speaks about the same thing, describing the streets of Jerusalem thronged with shoppers. They're all going to the mall, you see. Describing the streets thronged with shoppers and choked with carts and booths and salesmen hawking their wares. In those days, writes Nehemiah, I saw in Judah people treading wine presses on the Sabbath and bringing heaps of grain and loading them on donkeys, also wine and grapes and figs and all kinds of loads that they brought to Jerusalem on the Sabbath day, and I warned them. So God's concern with these things is not that he wants you to be impoverished and not be a good business person, but that you would become enslaved, are ruined by your own greed and desires. And that you will become so infatuated with buying and selling and commerce and business and getting a leg up and doing better than anyone else, and will become corrupted idolaters, worn out, spiritually ruined by the world. The purpose of man, writes John Murray, is not to be found in the uninterrupted tilling of the soil. God does not want his people to become slaves of creation and slaves to the ambition of other people. What really affected, why was God so moved at the Exodus? Because he saw his people enslaved. They couldn't even worship. Let my people go. Why? That they may worship me. that touched his heart deeply. God is concerned that our hearts be captured with materialism. And God's antidote and guard for this is to give us this one day out of seven where to leave off all that stuff and enjoy worship and enjoy him and enjoy one another, lest it ensnares our soul, wears down our hearts and our bodies. And God knows what he's talking about. Don't open an ignorant second mouth to God and try to argue theology with him and tell him that you don't need the Lord's Day because you do need it, and so do I. I don't exaggerate, I believe, to tell you one of the greatest gifts that you can give to your children or grandchildren to the degree that you're able to is to establish them when they're still under your sway in the wholesome habit of setting apart the whole day for worshiping and enjoying the Lord. What will serve your son and daughter better in life than and in eternity? Getting that coveted slot in the dance routine or the music competition or the music or the football or the basketball team scholarship, or grounding them in the godly discipline and habit of worship and rest that will bless their souls for eternity. And if you don't help them to say no to the world when they're young, you should have no expectation at all that they will have the wisdom or the discipline or the fortitude to be able to set apart the Lord's Day for themselves and their children when they're older. Let me say this also, and this flows from the text of Scripture before us this morning, that fidelity to the Sabbath commandment is a test of fidelity and faith to the Lord. It's a declaration of faith and dependence upon God. I know this is all sort of repetitive, but you'll forgive that. We all need to turn aside from our own ways and our own program and our own planning. When we put aside our business and turn our focus, the focus of the day, away from ourselves to loving Jesus and really sitting at his feet in worship and adoration, when we do that, in effect, we're saying, I trust God's wisdom and provision. I don't presume to know better than God. I am willing and anxious to trust that he will provide for my family with 7 days of sustenance in return for 6 days of labor. That's the point of faith for the Christian. Work six, get one free. Do you believe it? Some people don't believe it. They say, oh, no, I've got to work all 7 days, morning to evening, and my boss, Peter Pagan, insists upon it. Now, I understand that this is the way it is in the world, and it's not always easy to fight this. We're swimming upstream on this one, aren't we? But we can't just give it up. More than that, setting aside the Lord's Day as holy is a declaration of our love to Jesus. I want to please him. I want to obey his holy law. I want to honor him. I want to worship him. And what a great opportunity he gives me to do this. Now, it's important to recognize that God nowhere gives us a specific list of things forbidden in the Sabbath. All right, Pastor, give me the list. What I can't do? You know? Let's have a list. Well, there isn't a list. You know, what God gives us is this broad picture with broad commands regarding worship and commerce and work. And we have to work out the specifics for ourselves. What does it mean to keep the Lord's Day holy? Beyond the obvious requirement of attending worship services, how can I use this day as a blessing and as a means of grace? Now, we know that there's matters of mercy and necessity and ice storms that come upon us that need to be negotiated, and sometimes exceptions and compromises need to be made for this or that situation. Any parent knows that absolute consistency regarding the laws in the family about what we do is not possible. You wrestle with these things. But with our human genius for getting things wrong, as Derek Kidner puts it, we must always avoid too much compromise on one hand while being extreme and rigid on the other. In other words, of either becoming Pharisaical and inflexible and legalistic and making 1,000 rules and prohibitions that serve no purpose except to make us feel proud and self-righteous. Well, I wouldn't do anything like that on the Lord's Day. You know, we can become very sort of proud that way. But on the other hand, this sort of Scylla and Charybdis situation, on the other hand, and this is the greater temptation of becoming so lackadaisical regarding the Lord's Day, or being guided purely by pragmatism and convenience and self-desire and making no principal provisions for the day at all, treating the Lord's Day like any other day, and caving into the pressures of our culture with some miserable rationalizations that we can never defend before the Lord. So that, at the end of the day, well, at the end of the day, there's no day left at all, is there? There's no Lord's Day, with the possible exception of morning attendance when it's convenient, when it doesn't run traffic with our purposes and plans of the day. All right, kids, let's all get in the car and go to the Eagles game. Eagles game? Well, Eagles, yeah. So that's the point of not completely gutting the day and gutting the commandment for our own purposes and enjoying it and enjoying God's blessing. Now, one last third thing, and that regards blessing. And I know this is a little long, but bear with me. This is my last point. Needing to recognize how the Lord's Day reminds us of the blessings of this age and especially the age to come. Looking at the promises of Jeremiah that he annexes to his admonition in verses 25 and 26, he says, if you keep the Sabbath and honor the Lord and his holy day, instead of God kindling an unquenchable fire in the gates of Jerusalem, verse 27, he will bring blessing. And then he proceeds to promise a restoration of the Davidic throne. He promises glorious worship. He promises prosperity and state security. People from the north and from the south and the east and from the west will come pouring into worship to Jerusalem. In other words, in return for covenant obedience, God promises the blessings of the throne of David. And on the throne of David and the temple of Jerusalem, those are the basic aspects of national religious life in the Old Testament people. Now, how does this relate to us today? I believe we should understand it this way, that if God's people, his church in this age, will keep faith with God and keep faith with his commandments and his covenant, if we'll commit ourselves by the grace of God and the power of the Holy Spirit to love and to follow the Lord and to prefer him and his way and his word over our own way and over our own word, then we too will have Jesus on the throne and lifted up and blessings for his people. And not only that, we'll be a light and a blessing to the nations. When this world is getting year by year more and more dysfunctional and more messed up and more unhappy, when they see our worship, when they see our ordered lives, when they see our love for the Lord Jesus and for one another that we illustrate on the Lord's Day, they will come pouring into the church to hear the gospel and to commit their lives to Christ and receive his blessings. They say, you know, everything is so ruined in this world, but there's these people down the street.
that get together every Sunday, and they seem to be sort of happy, and things seem to be working. Well, I think that's what we're talking about. So the Lord's Day is a marker that identifies and distinguishes us and sets us apart from the people, as the people of God. It's a shield that protects us from idolatry and slavery to sin. It brings blessings to this life. And finally, it's a promise of the age to come. In the early church, they changed the Sabbath from Saturday, which was the seventh day of the week, to Sunday, which was the first day of the week, to commemorate the day of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only because they understood the pivotal nature of the resurrection on their own lives, but also because they understood how it intersected with the eternal Sabbath rest to come. When a man trusts in Christ as his Lord and Savior, what does he do? He lays aside his own works. He lays aside the supposition that he can bargain or buy his way into heaven. He lays aside the idea of any sort of meritorious ritual. He lays aside his restless heart, and he casts himself on the Lord Jesus as his Savior and rejoices in him. Jesus becomes our Sabbath rest as we trust in him. And the Lord's Day takes on a whole new brightness, an opportunity of worship and enjoyment and growth in grace. But that's not all. The Lord's Day also points us to this eternal Sabbath rest to come. It reminds us that in heaven, there'll be a greater Sabbath celebration, described in Revelation 19 as the marriage supper of the Lamb. Surely this is the great fulfillment and glorious conclusion to the Sabbath day. I belong to Jesus. I'm not going to sing this. We'll sing it in a moment. I belong to Jesus. He will keep my soul when the deadly waters dark round about me roll. I belong to Jesus, and ere long I'll stand with my precious Savior there in the glory land. Resting in Christ means resting in his provisions for us, among of which is the provision of the Lord's Day. The badge and the shield of the Sabbath is not a curse. It's not a burden. It's a great blessing. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you for your wisdom. You who made us know what it should be for us and has set apart this day. Lord, help us to keep it, to enjoy it, to rejoice in it. May it be, Lord, that blessing to us in worship and to you, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.